Morning, familia. Could you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Today we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 8. This is the reading of God's Word. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 4. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to the land when he destroyed them. Verse 5. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers and give fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, please speak to us this morning. Allow this broken vessel to speak truth. Allow us, Lord, to listen what the Spirit has for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing to you. And we all say, you may be seated. Can we be certain of anything in life? Can we be certain of anything in life? That's a very important question for the believer. And it is actually one of the things that makes Christianity unique, is that we can actually say that there are things that we can be certain about. One of those things is the promises of God. So for this summer, we have been doing a series called The Promises of God, or The God of Promises, which is even better, in which we have been looking at some things that the Bible talks about that are certain for Christians. So for example, we talked about the promise of pardon, the promise of providence, the promise of presence, the promise of perseverance. Last week we talked about the promise of peace, and today we're talking about the promise of protection. So I'm asking two questions to the text today. Number one is, why should you and I trust God? Why is it that we should trust that God protects? That's the first one. And the question, how do we embrace it? Is there any reason why Christians can be certain about God's protection? That would be question one. And what do we do? How do we embrace this to be true in our lives? So let's go over the first one. Why should we trust that God protects? All right, so let me give you a little bit of context, because the text we read today is one of the most famous texts in the Christian life. Actually, some of you probably have that verse 6 or verse 8, somewhere in your home, either in a picture frame, or in a coffee mug, or in a pencil, or somewhere, you will find something that says, be strong and courageous. Well, unfortunately, that's so wrong, because you cannot have that verse without the context. So it is very important that we understand the context of the text. And then we're going to look at Moses for a second, because he's the person speaking here. And then we're going to look at Joshua, because God is speaking to Joshua through Moses. So then we could understand why is it that we should trust God. All right? So look at the context here. Moses is about to transfer his leadership to Joshua. And every time you find in the Bible this transferring of leadership, all the time, most of the time, these are very delicate times. They're very delicate times because are hard times for the leader that is retiring. It's really hard for the leader that is coming up. And it's very hard for the people that are being led by these leaders. Very delicate times. It's always that way. Now, when it comes to Moses, as some of you might know, when the text says that he's 120 years old here, we know that his life has been divided by three sections, 40, 40, and 40. And he has been a very, you could say, inspiring leader. He has been a person that has led by example, that has led by commitment, and has led by serving, which is, if you want to know what a true biblical spiritual leader looks like, those are the three conditions or characteristics of a good leader. Lead by example, lead by commitment, and lead by serving. Notice that none of the descriptions there has to do with bossing people around. So Moses is that kind of leader, right? And he has been with these people 40 years, which is the last section of the 120. So 40 years he lives in the Pharaoh's house like a rich kid, right? The second 40 he lived in the wilderness by himself, which is where he finds his wife, and he has kids. Some people say that that's where the place where you find your spouse when things are really complicated for you, right? And then the last 40 is when he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness. So let's read verses 1 and 2 for a second. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And he's talking about the promised land. Now, this is the crazy thing about this text. Because what Moses is talking about here is that God told him that he was going to lead these people to the edge of the promised land, that he will get to see the promised land, and that he will not go in. Isn't that a crazy thing? From a human perspective, that's completely unfair. Right? He's putting up with these whining people for 40 years. For 40 years prior to that, he was living in a desert. So you got at least 80 years of him being faithful in a way, right? And the Lord tells them, sorry, buddy, you're not going to the promised land. The question is why? Which then it drives us even more crazy, if you will. Because if you know how is it that, why is it that the Lord told him that he wouldn't make it to the promised land, none of us will be a Christian. And this is the story. During one of those times in which the people are whining, which is so interesting because the people, the Israelites started to whine about Egypt and being in the desert 3 days after they left Egypt. 3 days. It looks a lot like church people. And that's their life for 40 years. And there's a point in which this guy has been really faithful and the people are whining about being thirsty. And every time you look at the Israelites, every time they struggle with something, the first thing they say is, man, we should have been over there instead of here. It would have been much better to stay in Egypt as a slave than thirsty here, which is a very human thing to say. I am better off being bound to slavery than thirsty here. And Moses, in a weak moment, instead of speaking to the rock the way the Lord told them to, he stroked the rock. That was it. That was the mistake, if you will. And I know that for some of you would say, well, that's not fair. He was faithful for 40 plus years. Wouldn't you feel that way? Yeah, part of being a Christian is you got to question this kind of stuff because it seems unfair. But God, that sees not just the action, but the motive behind the action, tells Moses why is it that he's going to get to see the land but not go in it. Exodus chapter 20 says this. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Two things. There was something in his heart in which he did not believe God, one thing. And the second thing, he did not honor God in front of the people. And this is the crazy thing. He goes back to the Lord and he pleads with the Lord. And he asks for mercy. And the Lord says, no. After 40 years, they get to the promised land. Right before he goes in, he puts him up. He takes him up to the land and says, look at all this. Look at the American dream. Yeah, you're not going there, buddy. You're not crossing the border. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. You know what's even more crazy? He never complained. He pleaded with the Lord once. The Lord said no, and that was it. No whining, no crying, no complaining, no not fair, Lord. He goes up to the mountain, he looks at this beautiful view, and the Lord takes him. And that was it. Actually, it's really interesting because when you start reading the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 34, I believe it is, people cry for him for about a month. And in the book of Joshua, once they're going into the promised land, there's one sentence dedicated to Moses. One sentence alone. Moses died. Period. Isn't that crazy? No whining, no complaining, no arguing, no fighting. The question is why? Well, let me not answer that just yet because we're going to look at Joshua. Because God chooses Joshua for a reason. And to put it in simpler terms, Joshua is very much like Moses. He is a leader that leads by example, by commitment, and by serving. But in addition to that, he's a courageous leader. And we know that because in Numbers chapter 13, we have this narrative in which Moses tells 12 spies to go into the promised land. Remember that? And out of all the 12 come back and saying, that land is beautiful, it's perfect. It has everything that we have, everything that we need, the land has. But if you remember the narrative, 10 of them says, as good as it is, let's just not go in there. Because people are powerful there. They will destroy us there, except two of the spies, one is Caleb and the other one is Joshua. And they say, we should go in. The Lord says that he will be with us. We should go in. So you could say, well, that's why the Lord picked Joshua. He was such a courageous leader. He was a man of God. But we cannot stop there. This is the crazy thing about the people God chooses to lead God's people. Because prior to Joshua taking leadership, the Lord tells them what is going to happen to him and what is it that the people he's going to lead are going to do. So we didn't read this part, but if you keep on reading, whenever you get the chance at home, you could keep on reading. Verses 19 and 20, this is what it says. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel, God says. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Now listen to this. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a good land, which I swore to give to the fathers, this was a covenant that the Lord had already made with them before, and they have eaten and are full of grown fat. You know what that means? When they're fully satisfied, they will turn to other gods. and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And Joshua says, send me. Who does that? It's like God calling me to ministry and say, you're going to pastor a bunch of freaks. That's actually ministry, just so you know. But I wouldn't say yeah. It's like you going to me offering your son for my daughter. And just so you know, my son is good potential for your daughter, but he's a freak. He does not like to work. He's a macho man. You think I'm going to take that punk? No, I'm not. It's like you offering your daughter to my son, which I don't have. Praise God for that. Nothing against the guys. But saying, listen, she's going to be an amazing wife from Monday through Friday, but Saturday and Sunday is her me time. Would you take that? Actually, God's call for Joshua is so harsh, so incredibly harsh, that he tells them that he is going to experience fear, dismay, and loneliness. And you get that from verse 8. Fear, because it's the natural reaction for someone that is going to be confronted against these huge enemies, enemies that are way too big for him. And that he's going to be leading people that is not committed to the cause. And Joshua said, yes. And he's going to experience dismay. That means discouraged. The straight translation from the original will be shattered. You know, when you have high hopes for people and you rely on people and the people that you very much love and trust let you down, that's exactly what he would experience. And he knew that right from the beginning. You remember the movie Braveheart? I haven't used that movie in 6 months, all right? So there's a part in which he's trusting this other leader and they have a commitment and they have made an agreement. And right at the end, when he's following, he's being chased by somebody else and he realizes that his very close friend is the one that betrayed him. And you could see the expression in his face. That's good acting, by the way. You could see the expression in his face like, what? You? And that's what Joshua would experience. And he knew that he would experience that. And he said, yes. And the worst of all is loneliness. He knew that there would be times in which he would be the only one wanting to serve the Lord. And if you keep on reading his story, that's exactly what happened. You know what it means to be wanting to be faithful to the Lord and do His will and feel completely lonely? Why would Joshua accept this call? Why would Moses accept this call? Because they had something that we all need today. They were certain about God's protection, even when everything will go wrong. Not just sometimes, and not just a little bit, like everything will go wrong. Moses would die, Joshua would suffer, and they said yes. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what the text shows. Look at the God-centered approach of these verses, because these are the verses we all need today. Look at verse 3. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you. Notice that it's not about Joshua, it's not about the people, it's not about Moses, it's about God himself doing what he has to do. He will destroy these nations. Verse 4. And the Lord will do to them as he did to these other Amorites and to the land when he destroyed them. It's not about Moses and it's not about Joshua. It's about what God does. Look at verse 5. And the Lord will give them over to you. It's not about Moses and it's not about Joshua. It's about God. He is the centerpiece of the story. He is the executor. He is the protector. He is the one that delivers, not Joshua and not Moses. Our problem is that when we read Be Strong and Courageous, we assume that this is about us. But that's not the context of the text. It's about God and what he does and what he could do. And that's why these people said yes. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. And he repeats the same thing to Joshua. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn to the fathers and give them. It is, verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You see that? This is not a psychological trick, you know? Psychological tricks is what humanists do. Psychological tricks is what motivational speakers do. You know, they told you to be strong and courageous, but it says, you could do it. Believe in yourself. Even if no one believes in you, believe in yourself. You can do anything you set your mind to. That's the number one Disney message. You know, last night we had relatives over, and one of my nieces has this t-shirt. I talked about this before. Has this t-shirt that says, "This girl's strong and fierce." I find that t-shirt so stupid. Because she's not true. Number one, this little girl cries for everything. It's my niece. I love her. But that's the reality of who she is. But number two, that even though that's cute, it's a lie. You know what would happen if this little girl actually believes that lie? If she actually believes that she's strong and fierce and things don't go the way she thinks they should go. And even if she tries harder and is more disciplined and comes to church more and reads more the Bible and memorizes verses and does and comes to Awana and do all of these stuff, man, to make her strong and courageous, and then she realizes that there's only so many things that she has actually control over. And instead of becoming strong, she'll become weak. And instead of being courageous, he becomes a coward. Because that's exactly what happens with the humanistic approach to being strong and courageous. Sooner or later, you realize that you're not that strong and you are not that courageous. Actually, I got a story for you. You can't share it with anybody else, okay? So last month, we had an animal, a raccoon or something. A raccoon, I know what it was. Underneath my porch, back porch. Listen, I always thought that I was, a macho Latino man, you know, that stuff. But I realized that I'm such a coward when it comes to those animals. And my wife is telling me, "Animal, get it out. And I really, really, you know, before, I just don't want to. Just let it live there. We're supposed to be welcoming people. Just hospitality, you know. But my wife could see my expression. And she tells me in a really godly, nice way, she says, "You know, Hannah, boy, it really bothers me that you're kind of a coward when it comes to those animals." I say, "Hey, girl, there's nothing in the Bible that says that's my duty." That's the danger of humanism. And just in case, that's the danger with religious people as well. See, humanists don't need God. Religious people need him sometimes. Actually, the whole theology behind this is God helps me at the beginning, but now I am on my own, which is so anti-biblical. And it's a modified version of humanism. That's not biblical. What the Bible shows is that the source of power is God, that life is not about me, it's not about what I can do, it's about him. The focus is him, what he does and what he can do. That's how you become strong and courageous, you know? Actually, learn this. The word strong in the text literally means to grasp or to hold on to something. In other words, it's to truly believe something. It starts up here and it transfers here. It is not about, it's about here that transfers here. And the word courageous is actually the word strong. Now, look at the grammar here, people. The order matters. Be strong, hold on to something, grasp something, believe something, and out of that, you become strong. Not the other way around. Four times that phrase appears in the Bible. Four times. Three of those times for Joshua. Believe, 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 believe. Trust, trust, trust. And out of that, you become strong. The order matters. So this is how one of the scholars puts it. The strength and courage would come not from confidence in their own abilities, God's people, but from confidence in God, the one marching with you. The strength and courage of the warriors of God will lie in the disposition of their minds, and I say heart as well, during the battle. Though they will be engaged physically in the fighting, their mind would not be focused on the enemy, and I would say, or on us, whose threatening presence could easily undermine confidence. But rather, their minds will be fixed on God, who would not fail or forsake them. Do you want to know how is it that Moses did it to die without complaining? His focus was not him. Was not what he did. It was not how faithful he was. It was God, the one that does not fail or forsake. And he's dying. Do you want to know how Joshua made it? His center was not him. It was God. He was fixed and God, the one that does not fail or forsake. That's why we need to trust him. That's what it means to be strong. It's not about you becoming stronger. It is actually about us becoming weaker. Because if you know that you're weak, all you have is him. You see that? It is only when we realize that we are like nothing, that we are so vulnerable, so weak, so needy, that our focus is only him. But sometimes the Lord needs to take you so far and so far for you to believe that. How do we embrace it? Is it possible for us to embrace what Moses embraced and Joshua embraced? Well, I think so. That's what Christianity is all about. So let's look at verse 8 once again. Look at what Moses, or the Lord tells Joshua through Moses. Well, verse 7, be strong and courageous. And then verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And remember that the word strong, it means to grasp or to hold on to something, to believe something. What is interesting, though, is that the root of the word strong, it also tells you that this is something progressive. It actually means to grow firm. It's not a 1, 2, 3-step kind of thing. This is something that we grow into. It's something that requires intentionality in order for us to convince ourselves that this is true. Now, this goes against modern Christianity, because modern Christianity tells you that you could fix everything right now, that you could live your best life right now. But that's not what Joshua experienced, and that's not what Christianity is all about. We grow into this. And we grow into this because we are people of habits. The things that we do over and over and over again is what convinces us that whatever the Lord says is true. This is the importance of spiritual disciplines, you know? Everything you are and everything you have embraced is because you have repeated certain things over and over and over and over again. It's kind of when you go shopping, right? If you feel that you really need something, probably it's because you have seen a commercial on TV, you got something in the mail, someone told you something about it, or you saw someone with that thing you want. And the more you meditate on that, and the more you think about that, the more you believe that you actually need it. Right? Well, that's how it is for us in everything we do. Therefore, Joshua had to learn, had to grow to the point that he truly believed this. And this is how I know that he really believed it. Because at the end of Joshua's life, he dies when he's 110 years old. And one of the last phrases that he says, which is also a very famous phrase, is, as for me and my house, you remember that? We will serve the Lord. But he's about to die. So what is it that he learned? Well, three things here. And I'm going to tell you why we need it as well. He needed to learn that the Lord, that it is the Lord that goes before him. Now, there's different translations for that sentence, but let me tell you my interpretation of it. Because of the context of the text and the context of the book, I think that what the Lord is telling him is that everything submits to him. When he's saying that the Lord is going ahead of him, he's not just saying that he's going to fight the fights for him and stuff like that. What he is saying is that everything at the end of the day must submit to him, and that everything will go according to his plan. If that's true, then what the Lord is telling Joshua is that the ultimate authority over everything is God. And the more Joshua meditated on this, and the more he repeated this, the more he had to believe this. Not just in a devotional time when everything is smooth and nice and cool. He was in the midst of the fight. It's when people are going away. It was when he's struggling that he had to repeat to himself over and over and over, be strong, be strong, be strong. Meaning, the Lord got this. He is in control. He is the ultimate authority. Second thing that he learned, that God is with him. I will be with you. Now, we talked about the presence of God already in this series 3 times. Because listen, you deal with your fear when you remember that God is the ultimate authority. But you deal with your loneliness when you remember that God is always present. So the problem is not that God is ever absent. The problem is that our heart does not allow us to perceive his presence. And number three, that he will not leave him or forsake him. And I love that phrase because it means this: that God will never give up and he will never let you go. And this is how you deal with your dismay. Because people will let you down. Listen to me. Your family will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Not necessarily on purpose, but because we're sinners. You know, people say, he will never do that to me. You have no idea what you're saying. I'm always going to be there for you. You have no idea what you're saying. Intentions are not enough. But God says, I will never let you go. That's what sustained these men for 110 years of putting up with crappy people. You and I know that we are also people of fear. We fear the future. We fear the what if. We fear sickness. We fear not being accepted. We fear not being loved. We fear not being able to control or protect our loved ones. I told you, I hate to travel. Not because I don't like traveling, but because I feel that when I'm away, I cannot protect my family. Which is so ironic because I cannot protect my family when I'm here. We are also people that are constantly dismayed, especially in the church, you know? Because for some reason, we believe that church people are nicer. What a lie. And we suffer from loneliness. You know that our culture is a culture of loneliness. There's a couple of articles that I read. One is a comedian, Louis C.K., in an interview with Conan O'Brien. He's talking about how he does not allow his kids to spend time in the phone. And the reason why he says that he does not allow his kids to spend time in the phone is because he knows, and this is what he says, that the reason why people spend so much time in the phone is because they don't want to feel alone. That's a comedian. He actually says that that's the reason why when we're driving, we're willing to risk our lives, because being in a car alone is so dangerous. Did you guys know, in the month of January, the UK assigned a minister for loneliness? And in the U.S., we have high percentages of people claiming to feel lonely. So this is what Albert Mohler would say. Loneliness is now a major problem among many college and university students. Young people who are living in the midst of other young people, often in a very concentrated social environment. This just points to the fact that one can be lonely in a crowd. Loneliness is not the absence of another person in our lives. It is the absence of relationships and meaningful human contact. Joshua discovered what we need today. Can we have that? Yeah. You know why? Because we got something better than what Joshua had. Pay attention here. You know what the name Joshua means? God saves. So every time Joshua is going through life and confronting everything that life brings, every time he remembers that his name means God saves, he is remembering that God protects. But the reason why I say that we have something better than Joshua is because the only thing Joshua had was his name to remind them of the presence and power of God. But we have a person, Jesus, which you, if you know Jesus means, Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. God saves. So every time we sing to Jesus, every time we say Jesus saves, every time we say Jesus blesses, every time we pronounce the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus, we are being reminded that God saves. He saved us from the condemnation of sin in the past. He saves us from the present of sin in the present. He will save us from the power and presence of sin in the future. Every time we pronounce the name Jesus, we remember and we believe over and over and over again that God protects. Did you know that Jesus' last words in the Great Commission were similar to the words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8? He says, all authority is given to me. God is in control of everything. Jesus is in control of everything. He is the ultimate authority. Be strong and courageous, he says. And then he says, I am with you always to the end of age. Fear? Jesus is the ultimate authority. Loneliness? I will always be with you. Dismay? I will be with you until the end of age. Even people leave you alone, I will never leave you alone. I will never let go. Repeat it, declare it, pray it, sing it until you believe it. Repeat it, say it, sing it, pray it until you believe it. That's Jesus. Now be strong. And be courageous. You might not make it to the promised land. You might see it from the distance. You might get crappy people with you. And it won't matter. Jesus matters. Amen? How about if you stand? How about if we pray together? God, I want to take verse 8, verse 7 and verse 8 as our prayer for you today. Lord, please help us be strong. Help us believe. Help us use our minds and our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we become courageous people. Lord, allow us to believe that the Lord goes before us, that you will be with us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. Therefore, Lord, even if we feel fear, we will not fear. Even if we are dismayed, we will not be controlled by that. Even if we feel lonely, that we may know that you are always present. In the name of Jesus, we pray.